Good evening. That's weak. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. It's a pleasure, as always, a privilege to come up here to bring forth a portion of God's Word. I'm thankful for this opportunity and blessed to see everyone who chose to be here tonight. I'm encouraged by that and the edification that we can provide one another by being together, assembling as a body is very important. Sometimes we forget that when we look to Scripture, and especially in Hebrews chapter 10, but that is a part of the fellowship with one another, that we can encourage and exhort one another. So let's always be reminded of that in our attendance. This morning in class, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And so tonight's lesson, I think, kind of dovetails into that and kind of with Paul's sermon and some of the songs that have been led here this evening, and it's titled Two Wisdoms. You know, wisdom is an interesting subject because it's a word that is often used, yet not necessarily applied. We talk about wisdom in a way that it's almost an abstract thought, that it doesn't necessarily exist, nor does it have to be followed. Yet we can see clearly throughout Scripture that when we choose to act unwise, there's consequences from that. We often tend to focus on the words, on the use of words, as opposed to the meaning. Throughout Scripture, you see the obvious nature of the downward spiral of man's well-being when he applies his own wisdom. But you also see the faithful endurance of those who apply wisdom that comes from above, the ability to overcome this world and have faith in Christ. Again, in today's class and with this evening's sermon, I was thinking about how different these two types of wisdoms are. And the two types of wisdoms are applied very differently when people try to problem solve. You know, you can see that manifested by someone's actions when they're trying to figure out a moral problem that they're having. One aspect will look at situational ethics. How does this benefit me right now? As opposed to submitting to the well-being of others, or standing firm in the faith. For an example, we can see in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29 through 34, you got Esau and Jacob. And this way that Esau handles this problem that he's faced with is to fill his own belly, his fleshly desire. Genesis 29 through 34 reads, "When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' So to Jacob, 'I am famished.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I am about to die.'" You see this change in his attitude when he's relying upon his own thoughts, his own feelings, his own emotions? He's coming from at first, "Well, you know, I'm hungry," to "I'm going to die." You see the drastic change when one relies on their own self-interest as opposed to understanding that it's God who provides for us. And he's got this dilemma that he's going through because Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said to him, "Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, we see that Esau relied on what Esau relied on when he was hungry. Was he not a hunter? Was he not able to provide for himself, to find his own food? But yet he allowed his own judgment to consume him to the point of giving up that which is extremely valuable. A pretty weak trade, I would say. Yet whenever we depart from the word of God, which is wisdom that is revealed from above, we do the very same thing. When we drift away from the word of God, we are seeking our own interests, as opposed to his. It has been revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. The spirit has revealed God's mind to us through his word. And we can read it, understand it, and apply it in our lives. And that's the wisdom that comes from above. Friends, any deviation from that leads us astray. It makes us strangers to him. That is the earthly wisdom, not the spiritual wisdom that God would have us rely upon. Again, when we choose to depart from the word of God, we give up our spiritual birthright from God. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, we see this attitude problem. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, trying to focus on the earthly things will set you up for failure. They will lead you empty. They will leave you feeling rejected, unable to overcome even the simplest of situations. But when we have the spiritual mindset, boy, we're rejoiced. We find peace and happiness. We are renewed, refreshed. Give us a little reviving. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking them. Don't stop for a momentary second trying to wait on something. Don't give in to your fleshly impulses. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. A plug to Tom's lesson or his class on Wednesday evenings talking in Ecclesiastes. What was the dilemma that Solomon would go through? All these things around me, the work, the labor, the food, they all leave me empty. The woman at the well, what was wrong? She was focused on the physical things. And when we are focused on man's things, we fool ourselves to think that we can be pleasing to God. We can't do it. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Friends, we need to act in faithful obedience, seeking the things that are above. Not being fixated on what surrounds us in this world, the materialistic nature, the belly of our own appetites, but focused on the heavenly things. We can see an example of one seeking wisdom from above in David. In Numbers chapter 21, 1 through 6, I'm just going to paraphrase here. You can go and look at it at your own time. But an example of David, who's running from wrathful Saul, goes to Nob, finds a priest named Ahimelech, and David is hungry, asking for food, and is fed the consecrated bread. Now, there is obviously a lot of spiritual implications that can be gleaned from this. But we see when David was looking for the spiritual man in the priest, he was able to be fed. When you are doing the right things for the right reasons, you'll find the right people. And whenever we're standing firm on the word of God, we will never be led astray. He will always provide a way for us through his word. It is clearly seen and understood when you apply it in your life. The fruit of the Spirit are made evident in the way that we act, how we cultivate it, not just casting it away or choosing a season and where it's comfortable, but always being prepared to seek the things that are above. Again, while there is much implication that can be taken from both these examples, we see the perfect wisdom from above as David went to the priest, and the wisdom of man as Esau went to the god of his own belly. This problem has made its way into the church. By instead, as mentioned in class this morning, of going to book, chapter, and verse, we go to opinions, feelings, and personal interpretations. Where has that led us? It has led us into more and more chaos, more and more division. It's not led us to truth. We must never depart from the word of God and think that we can be pleasing to him. James chapter 3, in verse 1, James talks about the teacher. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment. You see, this does not tell us that no one is to be a teacher, or that everyone is incapable of being a teacher. But yet it reminds us of the importance of being a teacher of God's word. It is not to be handled carelessly or recklessly. We are to rightly divide the truth, not to make our own aim, but to use this as our aim, the word of God. Or to be treated as just some good book, along with many others. But again, to be handled carefully as a precious jewel that provides eternal salvation. Friends, do we recognize what's at stake when we depart from the word of God? Are we taking it serious in our lives? Are we using it to change ourselves into what he's wanted us to be? Not what Ed wants from you or Ben or some person here, but what God wants from you. That's what matters. Amen. Doesn't matter. If I'm up here talking things on my own will, what good is that? It leads to nothing. But the word that God has provided for us leads us to salvation, and it is powerful. We would do well to not only understand this when it comes to teaching, but to pray for our teachers as well. We've got a lot of teachers here, those who are teaching children and those who are outside teaching. We need to pray for each other, that they handle the word carefully, that we would not teach a false doctrine. And if we do, that we would be willing to correct it, to not be so lifted up in our arrogance. You know, James is telling us of a problem in the early church and the things that they face. In Guy Wood's commentary of James, he said that many early converts had a zeal to teach the word, but without any preparation seemed more to looking forward to gaining the attention and the influence associated with the teaching position. They were more infatuated with the position as opposed to the word, looking to glorify themselves. And it makes sense when you think of what was going on at that time. You had a lot of Greek influence, and these teachers and their followers, and oh man, they look so cool, so fancy. Yet that wisdom wasn't from above. That wisdom was not from God. And so let us be mindful when we think about teaching others. Why are we doing it? What motives do we have? Are we understanding what we are doing when we are teaching those around us? Because this mindset easily can entangle us and often deceives us into thinking we are something, when in reality, without God, we are nothing. Let us lean on the whole word, and not just a portion. And so here comes the point of this sermon in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 through 18. Because here we see this idea of these two different wisdoms. One that is found in this earth, and one that is found from above. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? You can think about the teacher who's trying to say, I know it all. Don't question me. Who do you think you are? This passage that asks the question of who of you thinks they know it all? And continuing, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. You're getting a transition here from someone who is self-righteous to someone who is selfless. Remember, the gentleness that we talked about this morning is not of that who is willing to compromise or unwilling to reject false doctrine, but not to enforce such a rule of his own authority as to show, I'm smarter than you. And you will never be as smart as me. That is a problem that can just permeate through us. Not being willing to study and understand and learn and grow together. Are we all one? Are we all members of one body? Or somehow are we all elevated in different positions? Friends, we're working together. Yes, there's different roles. But we need to be working together to glorify God, not ourselves. Also, that our wisdom, when spiritually applied through the word, is to be put into action. Just as the Great Commission commands us to teach the word, so does James with a heavenly attitude. We are to have a mindset that comes from God in order to teach others, not lifting and boasting in ourselves, but one that is willing to be submissive to God's standard, not our own. The idea that you see in James chapter 1, be doers of the word, not just hearers. In James chapter 2, faithful obedience, faith and works. Again, a showing. James chapter 3, show your wisdom, show your gentleness. Friends, when we committed to Christ, we committed to showing it, to living it, to it being engrafted in us, that it would be made evident. Not that it would be hidden away that one could not see. Because when we have an attitude that is selfish, read it in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. You know, this sentence structure reads as if not only it had happened, that these issues took place back then, but it is still happening today. Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, these are problems today. And when we don't allow God to root in our hearts, they will always remain. Let us grab that muscle and shovel and dig them out. Again, but currently happening. And this bitterness of it leaves the heart unpleasant in sensation. Has anyone ever ate anything that's bitter? I think Tom cooked for me one time. I mean, I know exactly what it's talking about there. It is just, yes, bitter. Not good to the palate at all. It is not pleasing to the individual. Not in a way that makes us feel good, but that corrects us. That provides us a way to salvation through the word. Arrogance is a heart problem. You go from this bitterness and jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance. Problems of the heart. And they can be debilitating even to the strongest Christian, making us weak and feeble, not able to stand firm and contend honestly and earnestly for the truth. You know, I think of this arrogance as being lifted up. We had our house built a year or two ago, and after the earthquake, there was some movement and some shifting and some cracking in the sheetrock, and the builder came by and was going to do some touch-up, but it was February, and he said, well, I don't want to do touch-ups now because everything's lifted up because it's compressed because of freezing that's been going on. If I was to do it in the summer, spring and the thaw of summer, things would melt away, push back, and crack again. The point I'm making is that when we are lifted up, there is no way that God can penetrate our heart unless we humble ourselves. Let our hearts not be so hardened by our own thoughts, by our own ways, but submit to Him. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7 reads. beginning verse, or continuing on in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every living thing. This wisdom that is earthly is in opposition to that which is heavenly, and the two cannot be conformed together. They are oil and water. They are not able to be mixed together. Too many times we try to force that square peg into the round hole. But we must realize that even when you have hammered it through, it is still not from God. Man's wisdom is not from God. Selfish motives, selfish ambition, strife, envying, disorder. God is about order and structure, not confusion and chaos. Let us not forget that. He is the Holy One. He is the Almighty, and He is worthy of all worship. Therefore, we must be always willing to examine the things said. Again, no matter who they are from me, from anybody, we must be willing to go book, chapter, and verse, doing Bible things Bible ways, being scriptural Christians. Not trying to be molded into something that is an abomination or that something is foreign to God, but that bears good fruit. That which is true, because that wisdom is from above. Beginning in continuing on in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, this idea of first does not mean an order of time, but only that there is not some false attempt to achieve peace without understanding that wisdom from above is uncontaminated. It is pure. We need to understand that this word is undefiled. When we read, you need man's help in order to create confusion. You need man's help to defile this. God didn't do it. God is pure. He is holy. And so is His word. Because remember the filthiness of the earthly wisdom, as read earlier. But we see the peacefulness that is truly achieved when acting in accordance with the word of God. How sweet a serenity and tranquility is found when the word of God is engrafted in our hearts. What a beautiful picture that is. Amen. To know that we can be at peace. This wisdom from above is manifested in our lives when we show them to be evident. They are not just mere words to appease the crowd, but they are to be applied by all who have been buried in Christ. We are all to be fruit bearers. The mercy that is shown is in pity and compassion, to give an ear to understanding, not immediately shouting from the rooftops, off with their heads. Although sometimes that would be nice, we have to have mercy and patience and understand that growth is a real thing. And that in growth, there's growing pains. But that doesn't excuse sinful behavior. That doesn't condone actions that go against the word of God. Again, there must be growth in a direction towards God, not away from Him. Again, but a heart that earnestly cares about the souls of all, not being partial or hypocritical in choosing whomever you wish to have mercy on, being sincere in our faith, I think of Paul's invitation the other night, where he said, stop living in fear. What has fear stopped you from doing? And so I think stop living in fear and start living in faith. Going out to those to teach the word, to not be ashamed of the gospel, and understanding what's at stake if we're not doing that. So this evening, I ask you, where are you seeking your wisdom? We understand that there are two types of wisdom, as has been read here this evening. Which one are you looking for? From man or from God? And please understand the eternal consequences of those whom you would choose to follow. If you would choose to follow man, we've seen what awaits that individual. For that road is wide. And friends, it does lead to destruction. Not just momentary or for a second, but eternal destruction. But when you follow after God, the goodness of God, when you obey His word and apply His will through faithful obedience, you can rejoice and have a crown of righteousness. If there's anything here this evening that can be met to fulfill your needs, to help you, to encourage you to go back to that faithful walk that you were once on that maybe you've strayed away from, please come forward. And if there are those who have not yet been baptized into Christ, understand what is at stake, and the question is, what are you waiting for? Please understand we can meet that need as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.